have peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the relevancy of your word today. We pray you would guide us now and help us in the moments we have together. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to preach on the subject tonight, being a Christian in a post-Christian culture. In religious trends have told us in America that we are living in what has been called the post-Christian era. In other words, what that means is that Christianity has lost its primacy in our culture. That when you look at it through the eyes of the worldview, if you want to call it that, of Christianity, you don't see it that way anymore. They see it through secularism rather than Christianity. The end of what you might call cultural Christianity is now a matter of fact. Cultural Christianity says this, that even though there may have been people in America that didn't believe in being a Christian or didn't believe in God, at least it was the predominant influence in America. That's cultural Christianity. In other words, for those who maybe 50 or 75 years ago, they go to the public school, they would have the Bible read to them. And I remember that when I went to school, and it wasn't that long ago, but I remember when I went to school that our teacher read the Bible, we had prayer, but there were two people in our class that would not pray with us because they had a belief against it. But the rest of us did, and even though we may not have been believers, it was a part of our culture. But that day is over with. Those days are done. We are not living in a Christian culture. We're living in what we would call a post-Christian culture. When we find ourselves in those situations, we have to ask some very serious and very difficult questions. For example, what happens when we find ourselves in an ungodly environment that is not perhaps our own fault, but how do we react to the situations around us? What about if we live in an ungodly environment where there is abuse and where there's enslavement and where there's neglect? How should we deal with those things? How do we handle that? And what about this? What about going to the court? Should we sue all of those who mistreat us? Do we run away? Are we victims? And do we act as though we're victims? I mean, what should we do? If we're living in a post-Christian world, how are we to live our life before this world that cares nothing about what we believe and hold near and dear to our hearts? Well, the Bible makes it very clear in this passage what God had to say to Israel many, many years ago. Israel now had been taken captive. There have been captives taken from Jerusalem back to Babylon. They were not a post-Christian culture. They were a no Christian culture in Babylon. I mean, they had seen some pretty awful things as prisoners. They were exposed totally, if you would, to paganism in its worst state. They'd seen rape. They'd seen murder. They'd seen people beaten. They'd seen those have taken their lives at all costs. They were cruel and vicious people. And in 597 BC, they were now trying to find what God wanted them to do. All the terrible things, and they'd seen their homeland destroyed, their city destroyed, their lives uprooted, their economy ruined, their leaders removed. They had to decide what they were going to do, and they found themselves now in this pagan culture called Babylon. And can I remind you of this tonight? We live in a pagan culture called America. That's where we are. Now, we'd be tempted to demonize our culture. That is not what God wants us to do. God does not want us to demonize where we are. God wants us to live how he wants us to live in this culture. You see, the problem is we've become so accustomed to living in Christian culturalism that we have failed to realize, failed to realize that even in the first century, it was a predominantly pagan world run by the Romans, that in that world, that's where Christianity was birthed. That's where Jesus Christ died, and that's where the witness of the world, and that's where those who were believers and followers of Jesus turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. I do not think we're living in the worst days to be a Christian. I think we're living in the best days. I believe we're living in the days in which God would say to us that we can make a difference in our world, and maybe it's not like it used to be when we look back and we see all of these things happening and we wonder why they're not happening anymore, but it means we have the greater opportunity to be a witness to a world that does not understand the God whom you and I know. What are we to do? Well, the Bible says that Jeremiah is writing to those who are living in pagan Babylon. And he's writing to them to give them their three responsibilities that they are to fulfill. And I would suggest to you tonight, these three responsibilities is good for every one of us. All of us can do these three responsibilities. Let me give them to you. Number one is to establish a presence in your world. Establish a presence. And what I mean by that is a godly presence. That we can establish a presence of God in a community where God has called us. And I'm speaking particularly in your community, what you would call your community, whether it be that at work or whether it be at school or where it be within your neighborhood or whether it would be right here in Solano County, maybe out here in the city events. We're to establish a godly presence. That's what God says. God had told Jeremiah as he's writing from Jerusalem, and we're not sure how Jeremiah was able to escape being taken captive, as many of the other captives were. But God had sent a letter from Jeremiah to them to tell them that they need to establish a godly presence, a presence that would be that which would represent who God is. So what does that look like? Well, he mentions some areas here. We notice they were to be involved in the community. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I read this and I started saying this out, I started thinking, wait a minute. You know, here they are. They're in a pagan world. How does that conflict? Isn't there some tension that we deal with when we talk about the fact that for us, that we're believers, and that as a believer, am I to somehow or another come in contact with an unbelieving world? How am I to do that? We'll look at that in just a few minutes. But what God is saying to us is that we are to be involved in our community. We are not to demonize our community. We are not to somehow or another remain isolated from our community or withdraw from everyone else. That would have been the natural temptation if you would have been taken captive. Even as they look back, they may have asked themselves the question, why did God put me here? Why do I feel abandoned? Why is it that the God whom I serve allowed this circumstance to come into my life? But let me remind you of this tonight. Nebuchadnezzar did not take them. God sent them to Babylon. God sent them to be a missionary. And I want to say this to you tonight, that God sent us to this time period in which we live to be a missionary in the world in which we live. That's what he means. He said, well, I wish that I lived in the good old days. Let me just tell you something. The good old days, they go away. But honestly, if you go back to the good old days, some of those weren't so good. Let me tell you this. One of the good things about forgetting is you forget the bad things. You ever notice that? I mean, those good old days, there's no such thing as good old days. We may have good memories, but there are problems in those days, just like there are problems today. But, you know, we don't want to go back. What God has called us, he didn't call us to be born back in whatever time period we might say. That would have been the good old days. What God has put us is where we are today. God sent us here. If we're in a post-Christian world, then God wants us to establish a godly presence. He wants us to be involved in the community where we are, to interact with our community, to be normal, to get to know people, to establish that there is a God in heaven and we're here to represent Him. You know, it'd been easy for us to maybe be upset because we didn't like this or we didn't like that in our community, or we didn't like the way this thing turned out in our community, or whatever the case is. But God says that we are to say, you know what? This is what God's called me to do. I want to do what He wants me to do here. I want to be that missionary here. Think about the Babylonians could have said, well, we don't really like the Jewish people could have said, we don't really like the Babylonian food. We don't like that. Especially that big pig they had the other night, you know. That's against us. We don't like that. And you know, honestly, we don't like that Babylonian school system. I mean, it's pretty bad. You know, they're ingraining into our kids and our minds and into their minds those ungodly truths. They could have said that. They could have bemoaned their existence, and they could have, you know, just talked about how awful everything was. But I'm going to tell you this, you'll never win a Babylonian talking that way. I'm going to tell you this tonight, we're not going to win our world by demonizing the world in which we live. We're not going to impact this community. We're not going to have a godly presence. We're going to have a presence, but an aggravation presence in the community if we do nothing more than run it down. And I think sometimes that's what happens. The church needs to offer an alternative to pagan culture. We need to offer something that's real. That's why we have our mission and our vision statement, that we offer real hope. We want to offer real hope to real families. We want them to experience what we know. We want them to understand that the hope is in Jesus, because He makes the difference. And no doubt, God was reminding them they were to be involved in their community. Let me ask you this. What about the community that you live in? I'm going to tell you, you can't win people in isolation. They won't come to you in isolation. They're not going to climb over your spiritual wall and fortress to come to you. You've got to go to them. That's why the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We've got to somehow understand this, and this is so profound here, that God, in his infinite wisdom, goes, we go back and look in Jeremiah, and we look at this, and this is teaching us about how we're to live in our world today. All the way back in those days, they lived it out. They were in their community doing their part. Secondly, I want you to consider that in that they were to live their lives normally. Did you notice how he outlined it for them? As they got involved in the community, notice they were to build their houses there. I would think of it this way. Probably for me, I would have probably rented instead of built a house. Because if you build a house, that means you're kind of like stuck. You're sort of permanent. When you rent, you can at least, maybe you may have to sign a lease, but within 6 months or a year, you're out of there, right? God told them to build houses. In other words, God was saying, look, this is your new norm. That if you're living in a post-Christian culture, you're living in a time period when for us, we understand that God has sent us here as missionaries, that we're not to look at as like sort of a temporary thing, that we'll get out of here when things get, so we can get to a better place as soon as we're possible. They didn't see it that way. And even though they were aliens, meaning that we're in their hometown, they were to be residents where they live and missionaries where they walked. That's what they were to do. Tonight, I think every one of us ought to be missionaries where we are. I think we ought to be witnesses where we are. We ought to be that godly presence that God says. And for the church, the church can't be something where we're a fortress that people have to come to us. We have to be a church where we live it out. In fact, honestly, a building is just a place where we meet. We live the church out in the community. They were not to be captives and live in fear, but live normally. But then the Bible goes on to say that they were to plan their future there. I mean, plan their future. You know, think about it. Plan this future. Yeah. Plan their future. Their stay clearly was more long-term. Notice he said, plant crops. He told them, you're to plant your crops there. Something, I don't know anything about farming, but I know this, that you plant in the spring and you harvest in the fall. That's at least more than just a couple weeks, right? I don't know any farmer that just plants this week and next week he harvests. He has to plant and plan for a long-term season. There's a season that he has. And then he goes on and he even tells them further. He says, marry and have children. Something I learned about raising children is, man, they don't happen overnight either. There's time, there's rearing children, and you grow children. And in other words, basically what God is saying in essence is this, just decide you're going to be a witness and live normally and impact your world right where you are. This is a great message for our church. That's what we're to do, where we are. We're to impact our world, this community, these people that we come in contact with, our neighbors, those that we drive past, those that look at our lives and want to know why in the world are we going out on a Sunday night to church? Because we have a hope. We have a risen Savior. We have a Lord that we love and we want to honor Him. And here's the bottom line. The gospel needs to be lived out regardless of the depth of paganism in our culture. God says that we are to establish a presence. But that's not the only thing. Secondly, he says we're to seek its peace. And I looked at this and I was wondering, you know, what does that mean? We're to give towards its welfare. That the welfare of the community, we're to give toward that. We want our community that for it and the world in which we live, we want to do what we can to seek peace for our community. The idea of peace is the word shalom. You heard the word shalom? The idea is universal wholeness. The idea that the welfare of the city, shalom is more than just, as one man said, Clifford Green said, the absence of conflict and death. This rich term fills out the community by embracing well-being, contentment, wholeness, health, safety, and rest. It's the idea that within a community there's harmony and order and happiness. It's the idea of doing what we can for the public good. Notice what Jesus did. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, notice what the Bible says here. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about, can we say those next two words? Doing good. Can we say it again? Doing good. In other words, Jesus, wherever he went, he did good. He wanted to add value to his community. He wanted to seek his peace. And God wants us to do the same. How does that work? You say, Pastor, how can I do that? Well, you know, I was thinking of a lot of things we could do. Help out our neighbors when they need help. That's doing good. That's contributing to welfare. That's helping bring peace in our neighborhoods. How about feeding the poor, volunteering at a local school, or how about just simply giving a greeting at someone at the grocery store? Remember one time, not too long ago, I was helping a lady. She pulled up, and an older lady that was having a struggle trying to figure out how to take the gas, the hose off, and get it onto her car. She just could not make that. It just wasn't working for her. And I went over and said, ma'am, can I help you? She said, oh, would you please? I have no idea what to do here. She said, my husband died last week and he's always done it. And I said, sure. And so I said, pop the hood open and
or pop the door open and try to show where the side is inside. One of the buttons that opened her gasoline and took the lid off for her, and I showed her how to push the button and how to do all that. And she had no idea. I'm not the hero of the story. The thing of it is that I just wanted to be a witness. I said, "Ma'am, all I want to give is just tell you about Jesus. Here's Jesus makes a difference." I never saw that lady since, but maybe one day she might come. But I believe that it's important for us just to somehow do good. Help somebody that's in help, that needs help. By the way, you don't have to go very far to find somebody in that situation, do you? Seeking peace. If we want peace in our community, here's what we think. Well, let's just pass more laws and hire more officers and that'll bring peace. No, peace is not enforced on the outside. It's something that comes from the inside. Starts with Jesus. Shalom, the peace that comes from the inside that comes out. It's to involve, to give toward its welfare of its community, but second of all, to embrace its people. Now, that would have been a difficult thing if you would have been a Jewish follower of God, and then at the same time that you're in Babylon, that would have been a challenge. It's still our challenge today. Because the challenge for us as believers is, how far do we embrace people? Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. How do we deal with that? How far do we go? Let me just tell you that embracing people means that we care about people. But when we, in our relationship to others, because of allowing their influence in our life, we question our faith and our Bible, then that's where we cross the line. But isolation is not the answer. We've got to reach people where they are. We've got to love people where they are. We've got to encourage them. This means we accept people regardless of their ethnic background. We accept people right where they are. Embrace has the idea that we help them to meet our Savior. So the Bible makes it very clear that for them, that involves caring for people, that contributing to a community means that we're reaching out and we're showing that we care for the community in which we live. But then there's one more thought, one more area in which God says my responsibility. So my responsibility is establish a godly presence. My responsibility, number two, is to seek peace for my community. That's what God says. But thirdly, I'm to pray for his prosperity. Now, this is the tough one for me. Because this idea of prosperity does not mean riches necessarily. Prosperity in this case means just general good and wholeness of the community, the well-being. It kind of comes out of that idea of the shalom. I'm to pray for that prosperity. Honestly, if I was a captive, I probably would be, if I was a prisoner, I'd probably be more like praying for nothing but devastation to those who held me. I'd be praying that somehow or another that they would die and leave me the key so I can get out, you know, safely. But that's not what God says. God said they're to pray for prosperity. Why? How does that work? We're to pray for its good. Ever thought about this way? As the city prospers, and remember, we're not talking about just financial, we're talking about just general prosperity. As the city prospers, we prosper. We're not to write off our city because that somehow or another that they're post-Christian in how they think and how they are. But we're to pray for our city. We're to pray for its good. And prayer is the absolute best way to seek God's blessing. And Jeremiah is challenging the people. He was saying, pray for its prosperity. How are we to live it out? Well, we're to pray for the prosperity of our city. And then we contribute in its prosperity. We contribute to its prosperity by praying for it and realizing that God promises a better future. Can I get you to go down to look at verse 11 for me, please? We're in Jeremiah 29 in verse number 11. Notice what God says. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." While the world is disrupted by violence and servitude and immorality and paganism, God promises a better future. Aren't you glad we have a great future ahead with Jesus? Amen. Two of you believe that. Maybe when you get to heaven, you'll say amen to that. Because I'm telling you, we have a great future ahead. Amen? We really do. And the church is to be that message of hope, to offer that to anyone who would like to know Jesus, because he can make the difference. So how do we live in this post-Christian culture? How do we live in a place, in a time when it seemingly no one cares about the Lord that you and I love? We live that just as God designed it. Establish a godly presence. I mean, establish that. Seek its peace. Pray for its prosperity. Warren Wiersbe said this: one of the first steps in turning tragedy into triumph is to accept the situation courageously and put ourselves into the hands of a loving God who makes no mistakes. Look, tonight, can I remind you of this? God has made no mistake. Maybe the world has changed, some for the better perhaps, and some for the worse. But realize tonight, God makes no mistakes. But I'm going to tell you this. Every one of us is sent here not to be a captive, but to be a missionary. You might say it this way. I guess maybe the easiest way to say this is to be a visible witness of an invisible God. That's what we're called to do. To be that kind of witness that when we go into our communities, wherever they are, when I call communities, I'm talking about some of our personal communities, I'm talking about public communities, wherever we are, that we are a witness, a visible witness of an invisible God. That's it. And all we can do is live that life as God calls us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight it is